When they reached the place of God they had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Wonderful to see everyone here as we continue this season of Pentecost, and today we have Holy Communion together where we share the bread and the juice in symbolic of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. Let us pray first. Loving and gracious Father, I ask that you guide my words, that these words speak your truth as reflected in the scriptures, and that we hear these words, that they touch our hearts, that they cause us to think and reflect on our own lives. And Lord, we know that you call us through the scriptures, and we want to hear and answer this call, all in your son's name. Amen. So last week, we had a wonderful message from Pastor Sarah, and I love that she talked about call and the story of Moses from Exodus. And we know that God calls many people throughout all the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Many persons are called by God. God calls each and every one of us as well. And when he calls us, he does an amazing thing. We know we are all created by God, formed in our mother's wombs and loved through this process. And when we are born and surrounded by God's love. But God does not just leave us alone then. He does not say, "Oh, I'm such a great person. I'm such a great creator. I created this person perfectly, and then that's it." No, God wants to continue to have a relationship with us. God desires to be in relationship with us, and we should desire to be in relationship with God. And God continues this relationship with us after we are born, after he creates us so wonderfully, by calling us. He calls each and every one of us. I've said a great quote in the past that we are like all others, that we are like some others, and that we are like no others. When God calls us, he calls all of us. All of us are like each other when we are called to be God's sons and daughters. All of us are like each other when God calls us to serve him faithfully. And we are all like each other when God calls us to help one another, to love one another, to be a light in our community. We are like all others when God calls us in this way. But we are also only like some people. God calls some of us to be husbands or wives. God calls some of us to be single for a short time or a long time. God calls some of us to be teachers, to be mathematicians, to be scientists, or to stay at home and take care of home and family. God calls some of us to do different things. But also God calls no other and only you to do one specific thing, to be who you are in your unique way. You might be a woman of 40 with one child and a faithful wife and working at home. Or you might be a young college student just finishing his degree and looking for that next career job that you will do. Or you might be just a young 12-year-old starting youth group and having a fun time in church and learning more about your faith. God calls each and every person in their own unique lives to do amazing things. And we know in the scriptures, in the Old and New Testament, God calls many, many people. I've tried to Google, like, how many people does God call in the scriptures, and there's no answer that I can find Google-wise. And I've not yet been able to sit down and take the Bible and go through each chapter and see each time God calls someone. But I invite you now, just for fun, a little fun quiz or test, to maybe on the back of your worship bulletin or in your mind, think about all the people in the scriptures that you've read that God has called, and see if you can create a list. It'll just be a short 30 seconds to name as many people as you can think of that God called in the scriptures, Old Testament or New Testament. Okay, about 15 more seconds. Hopefully you came up with at least a couple of names, two, three or more. Okay. So hopefully you came up with at least, even if one name. And I invite us now to just shout out that name, maybe one at a time so we can hear each other. I'll start. God called Noah. Who else can share? Moses, Paul, Jonah, Ruth, Abraham. Come on, a couple of others. Saul, who became Paul. Others? Say it. Oh my gosh. Oh! Zachary, Jacob, what did Zachary say? David, oh, that's a good one. Yes, and if you can name the 12 disciples, he called them. God called so many people, numerous people, hundreds of people, and it's wonderful to hear the different names being shouted out, from Noah to David to Job to Ruth to the disciples to Jacob to Abraham to Isaac to Mary to Martha. Even Judas, the disciple that betrayed Jesus Christ, was called by God. He called so many people. And one interesting thing, if you didn't know this, is that in the Bible, God calls the person by name, Mary, and the person answers, "Here I am," or "Here I am, Lord," or some sort of response. Or Moses, when he called him before the burning bush. Or Noah, the faithful person who he knew would save Noah and his family before the flood came and destroyed the earth. God called each person in these scripture passages first by name. Noah, Mary, David, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, and so on and so on and so on. But did you know, out of all these names, hundreds of names, and maybe I'll give a prize to someone if they want to come next week with the exact number of names of people called in the Bible. Maybe that'll be kind of fun to see. But of all these names, hundreds of names, if we put our list together, only eight of these persons, eight of them, have been called by God with saying their name twice. Now, what I mean by that is when God called Moses, he said, "Moses, Moses." When God called Abraham, he said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said their name twice, two times in a row. And now, you know, when a parent maybe says the kid's name twice, what does it mean, parents? It means you want their attention, right? Or maybe they're in trouble. Or we all have a special way of getting someone's attention. When I was younger, my mom would say not my English name, Eva, but my Chinese name, Jisun. And so whenever I heard Jisun, I knew I was either in trouble or something big was going to be announced. So a lot of times, Jisun, or my sister, Jitai, and especially when she said both our names together, we knew we were extra trouble. Jisun, Jitai. We would probably run and hide because we didn't want to hear what my mom was going to say to us. But you know when your name is said in a specific way, it is an important thing. It is a pay attention message. Listen to me. I have something to tell you. In school, sometimes the teachers would say the person's name twice. You know, Sarah, Sarah, or I had a college professor who always called us by our last names. He always had our names memorized. And I swear, because my last name was short, Ty, he would say Ty, Ty, fast and easy. Much shorter than Jaroskovitz or, you know, one of those longer names. So I felt like I got called a lot, and he would say the last name twice. So God does a specific thing when he calls these eight people throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, when he says their name two times in a row. He's calling them and entering into a special covenant with them and teaching them a special lesson that we ourselves can learn today. So who do you think these eight people are? Any guesses? We said one of them, or we said two of them, Abraham and Jacob. There's also Abraham, I'll name the eight. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, Martha, not Mary, but her sister Martha, Simon, Saul, who later became Paul. And there's a special eighth one where it is Jesus calling out, "My God, my God." So in a unique way, Jesus is calling out to God twice, but also it's a Trinity that we'll talk about later when we get to that passage. But of these eight times, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, Martha, Simon, my God, and Saul, we want to look at each time and each person and their experience of God calling their name two times in a row and the lesson that they learned and how we can grow in faith from this lesson as well. So this morning we're going to look first at Abraham. When God calls Abraham, he says, "Abraham, Abraham," and I invite you, when you are able, to look in the scripture passage, because he doesn't just say Abraham, Abraham twice in a row, but it's Abraham, exclamation mark, Abraham, exclamation mark. It is a very clear neon sign, Abraham, Abraham, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. So in this passage, we know the story of Abraham and his background. Abraham, they say he came from just humble beginnings, just a simple, maybe working class family. He was actually not born and named Abraham, but Abram, A-B-R-A-M. And Abram, through time, through hard work, and through special connections, we learn that he acquired wealth, grew to be very wealthy with the agriculture, with the sheep and the rams that he had. And in this wealth, especially in those days, a long, long time ago, when you were especially wealthy or in any class status, it was always important for the family to have sons and daughters, and especially sons, to then acquire the wealth and continue the legacy of your family. And Abram and his wife Sarai, they were well off. They had slaves, they had land, they had animals to sell and agriculture, but they did not have a child. For many, many years, they struggled to have a child. Soon, Sarai became so old that people said it would be impossible for her to have a child. And they were so sad, and it was so hard, and we know women today struggle with that as well. They even wanted a child so bad that Sarai said to Abram, "Here, take one of our slaves, Hagar, and have a child with her." And that did happen. But still Sarai suffered, and still Abram wanted a son from his wife to be the legal and official inheritance. Now, if you follow the TV show Game of Thrones, and I know some of you do, maybe even some people in this section, you know even in that show how it is so important of who's whose son or who's whose daughter, and they struggle to be the ruler of the Iron Throne because they say they come from this lineage. Back then, lineage was so important. Nowadays, it's not as important. It's sort of resurfaced. We see those ancestry.com or family tree sites, or you could submit your drop of blood to find out your heritage and ancestors. But back then, it was so important because when Abram died, he knew there would be no one to inherit, to legally and officially inherit all that he had gained. But for him, he knew in a way that all these things were given to him by God. All the land, all the animals and sheep that he had to sell, his wonderful wife, his living, everything was given to him by God, so then he wanted to be able to pass on this gift to a heir, to an heir, to a son. But still, they had no children. But finally, God saw favor on Abram and said to him one day, "I will give you and your wife Sarah in her old age, a child." God promised not just a child, but a son. And God changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of many. So when we arrive in this morning's passage, Abraham has his son, and we know we name him Isaac. And Abraham, and through Isaac, they become the leader of the many tribes of Israel, of God's chosen people, that is part of our own history and heritage today. And Abraham loves his son Isaac so dearly. Isaac is who he prayed for. Isaac is who he wanted to have for God's gifts to be given to. Isaac and Abraham are close as father and son can be. But God does this unique thing. One day God says to Abraham, I have given you Isaac, yes, but now I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I want you to take Isaac to a special place, to a mount where there is an altar. And on that altar, I want you to kill Isaac, to sacrifice him for me. This is a test of faith that Abraham has been given. Think about yourself. What is your most prized possession? For Abraham, his most prized possession wasn't the wonderful tent home that he lived in. It wasn't all the lands that he owned. It wasn't all the sheep and rams that would bring income to his household, or even his wife. For Abram, his most prized possession was his son Isaac, a promise given to him by God to carry on his heritage, showing God's love to him through the son Isaac. That was Abraham's most prized possession. Think about what your most prized possession would be. Think about also the people of Houston, if you've seen and followed the news, what's been going on in their town. The great storm that rained for over a week, continuous rain, many days and many hours, and the flooding that was caused because of the continuous rains. Bill's parents, my own in-laws, were in a part of Houston in Kingwood that had the water going up to the curb and nearly reaching their front door. My own in-laws had to be evacuated by a boat that thankfully came by to take them to a nearby gas station at higher water, so then my in-laws could go stay with my sister-in-law, whose house had not been flooded. The people of Houston, you see them on the news of carrying their prized possessions. It was nice to see so many members carrying their dogs or their cats, the prized possessions that they wanted to take out of their home with them. Even my mother-in-law, she's a very great planner. She plans ahead. She had a box of all the important documents that she knew she wanted to take. And she even took some of her quilting things because she loves to quilt. It's her prized possessions. She also said one of her church members, when asked what you would take for her prized possession, her church member said her sewing machine and the baby pictures of her children. What would your prized possession be? Would you be willing to sacrifice it or give it up? Is your prized possession your loved one or your pets or your, you know, first car you ever had? I know some people still have their first car. Everyone has different prized possessions. And you might say, okay, well, I'd be willing to give it up. Some things are maybe replaceable. But when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, his prized possession, the thing that God gave him as a sign of a covenant of God's love to him, it was a hard decision. And here Abraham is being tested. Does God test us in our own lives? Does God take things away from us when we feel we cannot live without this thing, or put challenges or roadblocks in our lives and we feel that we cannot face? Yes, God does these things, but he does them for a reason, to test our faith, to make us learn that we must only then rely on him when we are tested, and that God will see a way out of these challenges for us. So Abraham faithfully follows God's commandment to sacrifice his son. And it's not a simple thing of receiving at this point the command from God to sacrifice your son, but it's a command from God to sacrifice your son. For Abraham to take his son Isaac to a place, a mount, an altar, that's a good 3 days' journey. So imagine Abraham's mindset as he is traveling to take his beloved prized possession, his son, to this place of sacrifice. It's not something that he could do right away and the next hour or even the next day, but he had to travel, they say, 40 hours with Isaac to this place. And some of the theologians, in the way they read the scripture passage, say that in a way then Abraham already saw Isaac, his son, as dead. Once God gave that commandment, he said, okay, I am willing to do this. I know I'm being tested by God, but I'm willing to sacrifice Isaac. So Isaac, in Abraham's mind, was already dead. So those 3 days of traveling, those 40 hours it took to reach that mount, that altar, for Abraham, Isaac was already dead. He was that faithful that he was willing to follow God's commandment, that as soon as God gave him that commandment, he said, yes, my son I will kill, he is dead. God saw Abraham's faith, how great that faith was. So in this morning's passage from Genesis 22, starting with verse 11, we see God's answers to Abraham's great faith. An angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." God is calling Abraham, saying his name twice, "Abraham!" Abraham! And Abraham answers, "Here I am," as he is always answering faithfully to God. And God says, "Do not lay your hands on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham was ready and willing to obey God. He feared God. He trusted God. He fully put his life and his son Isaac's life in God's hand. And God rewards him for that great faithfulness by saying, "No, you do not need to kill your son." And he's saying it with exclamation marks and saying the name twice, "Abraham, Abraham," getting Abraham's attention and saying this important message to not sacrifice the kid, and to know that God knows how much Abraham fears and trusts in him. So God then sends a ram. So when Abraham looks up, he sees a ram in the thicket, and he takes this ram and offers it up instead of his son. And this is important to take note of, because they say that this passage from Genesis, the very first scripture of the Old Testament, of our holy scriptures, the Bible, then is a good parallel to what happens to the life of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb who died on the cross for us. For God says, "I give you this great gift, the son of Isaac, but I am telling you, you do not need to sacrifice Isaac for me." But then God says later that he loves us people so much, all the people, that he is willing to sacrifice his son on the cross for the people. It is a wonderful compliment to see how God takes care of Abraham and Isaac, and then later takes care of people by letting one son not be sacrificed, but later another son being sacrificed for us. Abraham has passed this test when God called him. He showed that he was not fearful. He showed that he fully trusted in the Lord. Abraham passed the test, and the Lord provided instead another ram to be sacrificed for him. And we today are called to think about, are we willing to sacrifice things for God? What are you willing to give up for God when God asks these things of you? I invite you, when you are able, if you haven't already, to read the newsletter article that I wrote this month to remind us that all the power and all the wealth that we have because of God. God gives us that strength and that knowledge to acquire that wealth and power. God gives us the blessing in our lives to fill our lives with family, with friend, with career, with church. But all of these things we have to remember come from God. Just as Abraham remembered all of these things that he had, even his most beloved possession, Isaac, came from God. To know that when God tests us, to be like Abraham, to be willing to offer up that sacrifice, to fully trust in the Lord, to fear him even, but to know that the gift that God gave Abraham, Isaac, was a gift, and Abraham, in return knew that he needed to give a gift back to God, even if it was Isaac, the original gift itself. So think about all the blessings that you have in your life and how they are gifts in your lives, and then how then you in return can give gifts back to God. To continue to know that God will test you in your life, but yes, be like Abraham, to be willing to stand up and say, "Here I am, Lord," to answer God's call when God calls you. And in the next few weeks, we're going to look at the other people that God calls, and not just called by saying their name once, but by saying their name twice. To look at the other persons that were called specifically by God, saying their name twice, and how we can learn from them to be more faithful disciples as well. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the way that you created us and formed us in our mother's womb, the gift of life that you give us, and the many blessings that surround us. And Lord, we know that you continue to be in relationship with us, and we desire this relationship as well. To hear when you call us by name, to hear when you call the people of the scripture passages, not just their name once, but their name twice, Abraham, Abraham, and others, to learn this lesson of them, from them, how their faith has been tested and how they answer, and how you call them specifically, and to open our hearts, Lord, so that we can hear you when you call us specifically. For we are all alike faithful sons and daughters, and some of us have special callings and special ministries that we do, and some of us, all of us, are unique in our own ways. But we thank you for all these things, and especially for the gift of your Son, for the great sacrifice that you were willing to give, that sacrificial ram on the altar for all your people so that our sins may be forgiven. May we always remember this gift and this sacrifice to lead us in our walk with Christ, to be your faithful servants. In his name, amen. If we could have the microphone, we'll have Holy Communion together. Hear these words of invitation. Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to God. It is right and good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so with the people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations, and today his family and all the world is joining at his holy table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. Gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, in remembrance of these, of your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim together the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world, and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. We invite you to come forward as you are able. Our ushers will help you to come forward to receive the bread and the juice, to remember Christ's body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. You are invited to come forward as you are able.
Be my everything. Let us pray. Lord, as a family and as your faithful sons and daughters, we take this communion together to remember the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose body was broken on the cross for us, to know that just as you called Jesus, you also call each and every one of us. And we're so grateful for the gift of life that you give us, made possible through your Son's death on the cross. And we pray this prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven.
We will now have our time of offering. Will the ushers please come forward? Will you please rise for the doxology? Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing for us always. We are filled with loving gratitude for providing for our needs. Most of all, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus so that we may have salvation and eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for your strength that transforms our hearts and helps us to do your perfect will. We return a portion of the blessings that you have given us so others in the community and that in the world may know of your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a number of announcements on the right-hand side of the bulletin. Are there any other announcements that need to be highlighted?
Sort of in addition to the announcement that we start the new fall Sunday school program, I was wondering, is Susan here? Is it possible to maybe introduce the teachers who will be teaching this fall and where their classes will be, just so everyone knows, and in case there's new people they would like to know too? And then John and I will teach middle school. And then I think if you aren't sure where your classroom meets, then definitely see Susan after worship. She'll be there to direct people. Thank you. Do you want to offer then a prayer for the teachers and the students as we begin this wonderful time of our new Sunday school program for the fall? It's always a joy to see all the children graduate, be promoted. I can't believe Isabel's 8 now, and we have others now in middle school, and all those wonderful things that are happening. And also children's choir will begin this Saturday. We ask for prayers. The leadership is changing, so we're praying for that as that is happening. And Joanna is having a wonderful opportunity for us to be more in outreach with the children's choir parents and children. At 1 o'clock, if you are able to help set up or serve refreshments that day, or even have donations to give, see Joanna after worship. Thank you.
Kate, will you please rise for the closing hymn?
It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. Teach me your holy ways, O Lord, so I can walk in your truth. Teach me your holy ways, O Lord, and make me wholly devoted to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. Open my eyes so I can see the wonderful things that you do. Open my heart up more and more, and make me wholly devoted to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of